If you have your Bibles, you can open them there to Psalm 119. And we're going to be reading for our reading of God's Word from verses 49 to 56. Verses 49 to 56. We'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the pulpit translation used in Lisbon Reformed Presbyterian Church. So Psalm 119, verses 49 to 56. Let us hear God's word. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts, and may the Lord bless the reading of his word. We're going to be looking now at that section from God's word, which is Psalm 119, verses 49-56. And this section of Psalm 119 is called Zayin. Zayin, this is the first letter of every sentence used in this section of Psalm 119, and this is how Psalm 119 is divided. It begins with verses 1 to 8, it has Aleph, and then from verses 9 to 16 we have Beis, and it goes through the Hebrew alphabet, and this letter is used by the psalmist for the beginning of the first word in the each line of this part of Psalm 119, no doubt used as a kind of memorization tool. But that's why this section in your Bibles has probably got a funny Hebrew letter above it, and possibly doesn't have that at all. It may have the word Zayin above it. But as we look at this section of God's holy and infallible word, this is our title for this evening's message: Remembering God's Promises on Our Journey. Remembering God's Promises on Our Journey. Many of us can feel weary with the news, especially, and we're weary with news of COVID-19, and weary with conflicts and restrictions. And many of us feel weary with the government, and a type of fatigue can kick in, especially in our day where we have the internet and it just feels like there's a constant barrage of information. No doubt we have too much information at times. But how do we pull through? How do we continue? Often in order in our journey through life, if you want to put it like that, we have to remember why we're doing what we are doing. Sometimes it's important to go back to the drawing board, especially if things appear to fall apart. We need at times doing anything to remind ourselves why we are doing this. the reasons why we started out on the journey in the first place. Because otherwise, what will happen? We get disillusioned and we may want to quit. We may want to give up. And it's so easy to look for the easy way out, for the easy road out. And this can happen in anything in life. It can happen in work. It can happen in home, sports, school. And why? In our weariness, we seek relief. Relief from that weariness. And this can happen, especially in the most important walk. Our spiritual walk with the Lord. The most important thing we'll ever do in this life. At the beginning, if we're new converts, often things can seem great. All my problems have gone away. Of course, it's not the same for everybody, but for many, it can seem, it's so wonderful. I remember my first few months of being a Christian. It was wonderful. But as time goes on, often there'll be more and more problems, and problems will emerge. It is a normal part of our Christian life. And when more problems emerge, the world, the flesh, and the devil wants you to not continue. The world, the flesh, and the devil do not want you to continue in your journey, your pilgrimage on this earth. Now, I use the word pilgrimage. I'm not talking about walking up some strange mountain. But we are pilgrims on this earth. We are here for such a short time. And this world is not our home. So what do we need to remind ourselves of? Not necessarily why we started the journey, because it wasn't our personal decision. If it was up to us, we'd have never come to God in the first place. We've been born again of the will of God, as John 1 verse 12 tells us. But what do we have to remind ourselves of on this journey, our spiritual journey? We must remind ourselves of the promises of Almighty God. We must do so. God's people must do so, especially when the pain of the journey, the agonies, the disappointments, and these are often opportunities for the devil to take those disappointments, to take those agonies, that pain, and he uses it as an opportunity to discourage. He uses it as an opportunity to take us away from where we should be. We need to remind ourselves of what God has promised us. By God's grace, we'll look at that this evening. Remembering God's promises on our journey, on that pilgrimage. So we don't lose hope. Or lose sight of comfort. Of wisdom. Or indeed of our identity in Christ. Number one, we're going to look at our hope. Our hope. Verse 49. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. In our journey, in any journey, you need hope to continue. We need hope to continue. Now, often what can lead people to continue in most of life's journeys, whatever they may be, it may indeed be a false hope. But when we trust in that thing, we don't know at the time it is a false hope. But we need hope to continue. Otherwise, we'll give up. The psalmist cries out to the Lord in verse 49 to remember his word. It says, remember the word to your servant. Remember the word to your servant. To remember his word, to remember his promises. And we have to say, does God forget anything? Does he need to be reminded of anything? Of course not. God never learns anything. God never forgets anything. He is all-knowing. He knows everything. So what does it mean here? The psalmist wants God to bring to pass what he has said. Remember the word to your servant. It's almost like you going to somebody, remember what you said? You're bringing it to remembrance in a sense that you're petitioning, the coming before the Lord, that he would do what he said he would do. And there's nothing better to go before the Lord with than the promises of Almighty God. By doing so, by prayer, not only in a sense does it remind God, but it also reminds us. It also reminds us of the promises which God has made to us in his word. It reminds us of what we are to hope in, as the psalmist writes in verse 49 of Psalm 119, upon which you have caused me to hope. And notice how it says, you have caused me to hope. Our trust cannot be in our beginning of the journey. Our trust must be in the promises of Almighty God, because in this God, he is the one, if we are in Jesus Christ, he is the one who has caused us to hope in that very word. Hope. Such a... It can be so thrown around by all sorts of people. And it can mean very little in terms of the political world or whatever the case may be. But what does a world look like without hope? What does the world look like without hope? Without, in many people's minds, and I'm sure there are many people around the world, sadly, who have struggles in these areas, without coming blue skies, without expecting better to come ahead. The world with its religion of luck and chance in evolution, because it rejects the Creator God. It sees man in control of his destiny, so it can't have a Creator God. But the world and its religion of luck and of chance, there is nothing but death. There is nothing but death that awaits that person who has such a worldview. Human life under such a worldview has no purpose. Human life, if human life has no purpose, surely that is fairly miserable. Now, we may wrap it in different terminology and talk about, oh, look at all the wonderful life created by random chance. No, life has no purpose under this worldview. And what happens when people have no hope? What happens when a person reaches the end? There's no more hope. There's no more. There's nothing more to look forward to. Sadly, people sometimes reach the point where they'll take their own life, tragically. The journey is too much for them to bear. It's heartbreaking when it happens, and it affects so many people, hope. But Christians who are in Christ Jesus have hope. Not a false one. There's no possibility that it even could be a false one. A true and living and enduring hope. One based on the words of Almighty God. And who is, what does it mean that God promises something? It is the promise of the one who cannot lie. It is the promise of the one who cannot change, the immutable one, the one who is outside of time, the one who has existed from all eternity. A hope for a world to come which is far better than this present world of suffering. In 1 John chapter 3, the epistle of 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, it says this, because he did not know him, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that he is revealed. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who has this hope, it says, this hope, our hope, that we shall be like him and we shall see him as he is. We are to hope in the promises of Almighty God. That is to be our hope. That is to get us through those difficult times. Number two, our comfort. Our comfort. Says this in verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. For your word has given me life. Our comfort. We are told by the psalmist that God's word promises us comfort. The more we journey, we have to think about why this is important. The more we journey in our Christian walk, the longer we live upon this sin-cursed earth, the longer we're born again of the Spirit of God and remain here, the more we'll suffer. Physically, mentally, emotionally. You live long enough, you will suffer. And even non-Christians will know this as well, of course. You will experience pain. This is because of we live in a world that has fallen into sin because of Adam. In the Garden of Eden, he sinned and brought this curse upon the whole human race and upon this earth. And this world wasn't even kind to the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. So do Christians realize this? This world will not be kind to you. But what do we do for comfort? To remove that pain or to ease it so that we can continue on our journey. That comfort comes, as it says here in verse 50, through God's promises. Through God's promises in his word. That comfort comes through Christ. This is my comfort in my affliction. In my affliction. For your word has given me life. We'll turn also to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Verses 4 to 5. Isaiah 53 verses 4 to 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Verse 5 says this, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. He was wounded to heal us. He suffered so that we wouldn't have to. Now, I'm speaking here, of course, eternally, because this side of eternity, we will have serious illnesses. We're not completely healed this side of eternity. We will suffer on this earth. But eternally, he has, and we'll see the fullness of this passage in Isaiah, that surely has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken. He's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Verse 5 also says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We are healed. Now the fullness of this, again, we will not see until the new heavens and the new earth, when in its fullness, full comfort and full healing will be seen. Now there is a degree in which we taste these things here and now. There is a degree in which we have a taste of heaven here on this earth. But yet, to remind ourselves, the fullness is yet to come. It's important that we remind ourselves of both of these truths. That there's healing and comfort from Christ, the great physician, here and now. Obviously not to the same degree as it will be in heaven and in the new heavens and the new earth. But also, when we're struggling here and now, we realize this isn't just it. There's more to come, which is amazing, which is wonderful. Which is hard to wrap our minds around, how wonderful that is. There is more to come. And what is talks about in verse 50 of Psalm 119, this is my comfort in my affliction. In my affliction, and affliction, things which cause us harm. Things which cause us pain. And think about it. What will an affliction eventually do to you? Eventually, these afflictions, these pains, the effects of the curse will kill us. Eventually. Oh, we are sinners and we will die one day. And then stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to be judged. But if our comfort is in God's word, if our comfort is in God's word, then we have life. Verse 50, the second half of the verse. For your word has given me life. And that is the comfort. We are surrounded by death. We are surrounded by so many reasons. If we just looked at the world by itself without the glories and the wonders of Christ Jesus, we would have many reasons to possibly despair. But when we remind ourselves that he has given us life, that his word has given us life, the promise of life through Jesus Christ, that is comfort in the midst of our afflictions. It doesn't remove afflictions here, but it's comfort. It is healing, soothing balm for the suffering Christian here on this earth. Comfort to know that we have departed from death and that we now have life. When we have life, our eyes are open. Of course, we're now talking spiritually. We have a new heart in Christ. we take comfort in what God does. Verse 52 of this section of God's word in Psalm 119. I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Comfort. And dear Christian, I want you to think about this. Are you suffering today? Are there things you are going through that perhaps not many people know about? Are you suffering? There are many people, I dare say, who are suffering because of the isolation which just passed with the lockdown. Are you suffering? Seek comfort in God's promises. The world, the flesh, and the devil want you to give up. They want you to backslide. They want you to depart from the law of the Lord. But seek comfort. Those wounds, those afflictions that come, that harm that is done by them. Seek comfort in God's promises because He and He alone is all wise. Number three, our wisdom. Our wisdom. And as we alluded to, as we mentioned, the journey is difficult. It is hard. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 14 illustrates the difficulty of the way that leads unto life and the way which few find. Matthew 7:14 says this, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Difficult, it says here in the translation I have in front of me, the NKJV. Difficult is the way. Difficult. And that word can be translated in different ways. It can be difficult or narrow, and both of these have their merits. What does the word mean in the original language? This way that leads unto life. Yes, there's a sense of difficult. There's a sense of narrow. But there's a sense of kind of squeezing, the idea of it like a crushing of a grape, to press upon, to distress. This way has distresses pushing itself upon us, afflictions, and it gets so compressed, it gets narrow and narrow. The Christian life is not easy. Now, this is after someone has been born again of the Spirit of God, and someone will only be saved by a miraculous work of the Spirit of God. But when somebody is on that journey, on that path, it is narrow, it is difficult, it is constricting. And we need to remind ourselves of that. So that when we are suffering, when we are weary on the journey, that we look to where we should look to, is not ourselves and not even our performance. Sure, there are things we may need to repent of at times. Often many times. But we need to remind ourselves that this way that leads unto life is challenging. Constraining. And pressurizing. And so in that context, we need wisdom. Our wisdom needs to come from God. In order to continue, we need true wisdom from God. Wisdom which makes us not turn away from God's law. Verse 51 of Psalm 119. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. In the ESV, it says, the insolent utterly deride me. The insolent utterly deride me. The so-called wisdom of this world leads to a despising of God and his people. There's a mocking described here in verse 51, the first half of verse 51. The proud have me in derision, they mock me, they deride me. They scorn. God's people, when they follow God, will look foolish, will be mocked before the world. We need to remind ourselves of that. And there's a sense in which, of course, we don't say, yay, we're being mocked, but we need to remind ourselves that this is a promise. We will be derided and mocked and scorned for following Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the first half of the verse says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Those who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness. It's not wisdom in their eyes. So we need God's wisdom, so that we would not turn away from his law. It says in verse 51, the proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I do not turn aside from your law. And for that will lead us away from the path if we do depart from the law of God. And think about it. When does this happen on our journey from, think of Pilgrim's Progress, from the wicket gate, then that narrow gate at the beginning of the journey, entering in. And on that journey, that difficult journey, on the way to the celestial city. But what happens when we drift away from the path? We often think, we know what we're doing. We're fine. Have you ever driven somewhere and you thought, I can find this place, I don't need a map? And as soon as the map goes out the window, or the GPS as it is today, you get lost. You get into trouble, and before you know it, 20 minutes, maybe longer, have been added to your journey. Often, that will happen in a much grander scale, spiritually. We, along our journey, should have asked for directions, for wisdom, and how to navigate this difficult way. And godly wisdom demands, not just suggests, but demands that we reject the mocking of the world. Because if we don't reject the mocking of the world, that puts us in derision, that derides and scorns us, verse 51 talks about, then we will depart from the law. If we get embarrassed about the truth, we will depart from the law. This will come, this derision, this scorning, this opposition will come if we live lives that are obedient and love God's law. If our lives point towards Christ, it will invite the scorn of the world. But this isn't a reason to run away from it. There's a sense in which the world, we should pity them, because they are dead in trespasses and sins, and they need to have eyes to see and ears to hear. And but for the mercies of Almighty God, we would be exactly where they are. But the more wisdom we have from God, the more we see his truth, the more we will have a righteous anger for turning away from God's law. Verse 53 says, this indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Indignation. Anger. Furious anger has taken hold of me. It's not a reckless, out-of-hand anger, but it is a holy anger. Somebody might think, well, we should never be angry. There are times when we should be angry, when something is against God's holy and righteous law. And there's always things that will make us angry. There are things that made Jesus angry upon the earth as he drove those scoundrels out of the temple for buying and selling when they weren't told not to. But we must not misunderstand this. It must be in a holy way. We are grieved because that which is love, that which is truth, the law of God, has been broken. And the point is this, that we are not neutral and passive when the law of God has been broken in our land. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is not passive. It is not neutral. It has indignation. Spiritual indignation. Holy anger. Done in a righteous way, of course. As it says, indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. They forsake it. We're not talking about the saints who will make mistakes, as we all do. We're talking about those who have turned their back on the law of Almighty God and scorn it and trample it underfoot. That fills us with indignation, and as there are plenty of examples in our society today, sadly. As we grow in wisdom, we should have a hatred for sin, but a love for God's law. A hatred for sin, but a love for God's law. And when something which we identify with is attacked, is maligned, is scorned, what is our response? But of course we won't be neutral. Of course we won't be passive. We'll be filled with indignation. And finally, number four, our identity. Our identity. What will get us through this life? The narrow way that leads to life. The narrow way that leads to life. Verse 54 says this, "Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." What will get us through? And just like any journey, it is who or what we surround ourselves with. Who or what we surround ourselves with, or who we travel with, will ultimately determine if we are able to reach our destination. If you're traveling a great distance around the world and you have companions with you, it's really, really important that those are good companions, those who will be a source of joy, perhaps, or encouragement in difficult times, especially if it's a difficult journey. Are they a source of joy? And to keep going. If you've ever read about the most difficult races, those races where they'll spend days and days in boats or triathlons or whatever the case may be, there's times when the most dedicated athlete or whatever wants to give up. His body is screaming at him to give up. But often the difference will be the comforting, the encouraging word of a coach or a loved one who will tell them to get up and to keep going. And that can make all the difference in the world. And that can make all the difference as well in our Christian walk. When we receive encouragement, not so necessarily to just get up and get on with it, but someone who will come alongside us and remind us of God's promises, of God's word to us. In this spiritual journey, it needs to be what we need to surround ourselves with. Not even good companions. We need that too. We can't do it alone. But we need God's statutes. And they need to be our songs, as it says in verse 54. Your statutes have been my songs, in the house of my pilgrimage. They need to be, God's statutes need to be our songs. You need to be able to say, these statutes, they are my songs. And what does that mean? What does that mean? Now, of course, it is good to sing the Psalter. But this is specifically speaking about being an expression of joy. An expression of joy. God's statutes need to be the source of our joy. Because we identify ourselves with them. These are ours. They're not some things over there. These are ours. This blessing to know God is mine. And that's the way we should be in our Christian walk, to continue and to not quit. We trust in Christ. His statutes delight us. We identify with them. Verse 56 also has this idea of mine. 56 says this. This has become mine. This has become mine. And in the ESV translation that you might have in front of you there, it says, this blessing has fallen to me. It's mine. Same kind of idea there. They're not just the statutes for Sunday. They are things we are to live by and to identify with. They remind us, these statutes of Almighty God, that blessing that has come to us, remind us of God, remind us of His power, and remind us of His promises, so that we don't wander, so that we stay close to Him on that narrow path. And we say, this is our identity. This is the way we live. This is who we are. As Christians, the blessing, verse 55, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. The statutes remind us of God. That we continue to trust Him, continue to follow Him, continue to love Him. We can't just think, well, I've been saved. Great, and then wash your hands and say, that's no more. No, we are to face a difficult way that leads unto life. And we need to more and more, there's a sense in which for all Christians, these statutes are your song. You belong to these are yours. This blessing belongs to you. As it says, this has become mine because I have kept your precepts. In verse 56. But they need to become more and more ours and learn more and more because this journey is difficult. And that the Lord would bless you more and more in your journey. In conclusion. Are any of you struggling here today? I no doubt that many of you long to have perhaps evening services back, as many congregations do. But are you struggling here this evening, dear Christian? Are you tired? Are you weary in that journey? And if you are, seek hope in His statutes. Seek hope. Because that is where you will find true and lasting hope. Seek comfort in Him. Because that pain that you have on that journey, those sores that come from that journey, there's healing balm in God's Word. Seek wisdom in Him and how to travel and how to navigate the difficulties of life, because they are difficult. Anyone who tells you otherwise is not wise. These are difficult things. The Word of God tells us so. Seek your identity in God's promises, to surround yourself with God's promises, and that you have a sense of which this has become mine because I've kept your precepts, that they, not some nebulous, not some unknowable thing, but they belong. They're yours, to you. That God's promises are the source of your joy, the source of your company, the source of your strength. None of us can do this alone. None of us. We need help. And we have the greatest help anyone could ever get along a difficult journey. The Word of the Living God. The promises of the Living God. But perhaps you're not even a Christian. Perhaps you found this video somehow, and the Lord in His providence has brought this in front of you. Perhaps this means nothing to you, and that the message of the cross is still foolishness to you. Well, I say to you, repent of your sins and trust in the living and true God. Seek Him while He may be found, because you don't know how much longer you have. Run away from sin, which violates the law of God, and run to a Savior who's ever willing, ever ready to receive you. Amen.